One of the things that I want you to do this morning is I want you to turn to Genesis and keep your finger there throughout the entire message, and particularly I believe we'll be in Genesis 17 to begin with, but we'll be running all the way through until chapter 22. One of the things that I have to let you know, in case you do not know, is that I believe in every word in this Bible. I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. I believe it from in the beginning to the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. The reason I say that is because I had recently met somebody. As a matter of fact, I met them Friday, I believe it was, and we had a conversation, and in this conversation, and she may be watching, and I'm not embarrassed to say it, she knows that I'm Pastor Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, and conversation came around to, where are you going to church? And she says, well, I used to be Roman Catholic, then I converted to the Church of Christ, and now I just don't go anymore. And I asked her why, and she said that she just simply doesn't believe. And I said, so you don't believe that there's anything good about it? And she says, no, I do believe that there's good things that come about going to church. There's good moral standards that it teaches people. And so I asked her the question. I said, so you do believe that it is beneficial to lie to people and tell them something's true when it's not true in order to get them to perform a certain way? And she basically said yes, and she saw where the conversation was going. That was the end of it. The reason I say that is because I believe the Bible is true. Because if I didn't, I would not be here. And if you don't believe that the Bible is true, I beg you to come to Christ, first of all. And if you reject who Jesus is, then you're just simply wasting your time. I'm just telling you that. You know, this is true. You know, and so the reason that I say that is because the author of Hebrews, in a particular section, we'll get to it in a little bit, is giving us encouragement through actual people who went through actual events in order to give the listeners of the first church the encouragement that they needed when they were faltering, but is also recorded to give us encouragement through real lives and real events so that we would, too, when we are faltering in our faith or when we're having extreme difficulties, that we can hang on to something that's real. You know, and we'll look, and the reason I broke this down this particular way is because if you notice the first four characters, it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. And the reason that it does that is because it's breaking it down as far as a historical group of people. Without those people, our faith means nothing. That's why it's broken down that way. The promise was given to Abraham, conveyed over to Isaac, turned to give it to Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then we look at the possibility of losing this tradition, this historical lineage through Joseph, who retains that as they go down into Egypt. Now, I think about Sarah and Abraham, and I think about them being brand spanking new parents. That's what I think about in this particular passage. We'll get to it in a few moments. And I can remember what it was like being a parent for the first time. You know, there's a difference between being a parent and being a parent for the first time. I mean, there is. There's a huge difference. And Tom, he's been a parent so many times, he done lost count how many times he's been parent. At least 10. But anyhow, I can remember when Brandy Jean Clark was born. It was like it was yesterday. And I can remember as a first time I was told that I was going to be a father. You know what I'm saying? Well, yeah, you're going to be a father, you know. It's like I'm the only one in the whole entire world that ever did this. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a dad. I couldn't wait until the time got closer because I knew that I'd be able to break the speed limit laws and get away with it once I got pulled over. We lived in Woodbine. I had to go all the way to Baltimore, so I knew it was a big trek. And so we go in there, and I wasn't anticipating having to actually go into the delivery room, and there's a lot of moaning and screaming and crying and all kinds of things and a place for Sherry to lay down. I was exhausted. There was no place for me to lay down, so I had to stand the whole entire time. She wouldn't even get up and let me sit down for a while. But I'm telling you, the first child, and I can imagine what it's like for those who had difficulty in having children, and then they realize that they're going to have a child. And so, you know, When I had my first child, I couldn't, you know, I have a hard time not talking anyhow, right? Y'all know that. You get around me a little while. I talk all the time. But when I had my first child, I couldn't stop talking about Brandy. I just couldn't. At work, construction worker, always talking about the child. You know those first things. When a child's born, they're pretty much blind, but then, you know, after a few days, they start watching the movement of your hand. I say, oh, she can see my hand now. And she followed my hand. And then she cooed, and she made noises, and she laughed. And then she got up on her elbows. And then she learned to roll herself over. And then she learned to pull herself. I mean, it was just on and on and on about this little child that God had given me this experience with. And everything that she did for the first time, I went and I told everybody about it. Even when she went potty. Brandy, I told everybody about that. And by the way, this is not on me, but it is very braggacious. Brandy Jean, when she sat on the potty at 18 months, sat there and was potty trained. Done deal. Parenting is easy till you have a boy. It changes all. And we love all of our children. We love our second and third child as much as we do the first child, but it's just different with the first child. It is. You know, and, you know, you're always worried about your first experiences with your new child. It's exciting, but it's terrifying at the same time. Are we feeding her enough? And you're watching the bottle, and how many ounces did they drink? And is the bottle too hot, or is the bottle too cold? Are you going to burn her? Are you burping her enough? Oh, did she spit up? Is she sick? I mean, all these things are going through your head. And at nighttime, does she have too many blankets? Is she warm enough? Is she too hot? And poor Dallas Mike, our grandson, when it was pretty much 0 degrees in the room, that kid wouldn't keep no blankets on him at all. You know, simple things like, isn't this kid supposed to sleep? I mean, don't they go to sleep at nighttime? We took pictures of everything. I mean, pictures when we brought her home, pictures when we put her in the car seat, pictures when we put her in the crib, pictures in the high chair, pictures, 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 pictures. Not only did we take pictures of everywhere, my sister-in-law ordered from Owens Mill this, you know, pictures, you know, where you're, every time you go in, you take pictures. So we got our first child that's got like albums that thick of pictures. And then the second child's got albums like this thick of pictures. And then when CJ was come along, he wondered if he was adopted because it was hardly any pictures. That's just the way that you are. And you're probably thinking, what in the world is Brother Clayton going through all this? And I'm going to tell you why. Because I don't believe that there was any more doting parents in the entire world as Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was born. I don't believe it. He was told at the age of 75, you're going to have a child. And it wasn't until he was 99, well, actually it wasn't 99, the second time he was told he was 99, he was 100 years old when he had a baby. You talk about helicopter parents. I'm telling you, they were. And I got good reasons other than to just feel this way, and I'm going to share those with you in just a few moments. Can you imagine picture after picture of little Isaac? Taking little Isaac to the Little League game. I mean, these were helicopter parents, I know it. Sarah, in the words of Sarah Palin, this is the type of mother she was. She was a pit bull with lipstick. That's who she was. And when, remember when Ishmael treated Isaac poorly and teased him? You remember that? What did Sarah do? She kicked them both out of camp, out in the middle of the wilderness. You're not going to mess with Junior. You mess with Junior. You messing with Mama. You mess with Mama. You go. And so that's what she did. And then when Isaac grew up and it was time to marry, Abraham told his manservant exactly where to go, go to this town, exactly who to talk to, exactly how it was going to unfold, and said, don't you come back unless it goes this way. He had it all picked out, had it all settled. Sarah didn't take no gruff. Abraham understood that this was going to play out the way that he wanted. So helicopter parenting is not new parenting. It took place back in the day. And even the name shows how much attention was placed on this child. Isaac's name means what? Laughter. And it means laughter for a good reason. It isn't just because God gave two old couples and, you know, pretty much said, you know, when you're 113 years old, you're going to have a teenager, so the joke's on you. That is what it was about. Although, Lord, please don't give me a kid at 100 years of age. Please. His name means laughter because no one except God knew that it was even possible for a child to be born to people who were infertile and impotent. It's like the anomaly on steroids. It's like, who could do this? And I'm going to share with you a few Bible verses in just a moment. Actually, if you go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 15 in just a moment. It's preposterous to think that a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man, when the way a woman has ceased and the pleasure of man was just a memory, for the two of these people to even have children. You know, I always thought that it was Sarah that laughed first. I really did. How many of y'all thought that it was Sarah that laughed first when God told them that they were going to have a child? I did. And it wasn't until recently that that ended the case. It was actually Abraham that laughed at God first for telling him this. And I don't blame him. Now look with me in Genesis chapter 17. We'll start in verse 15, read down through a few verses. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. King of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Laughter. Because this is going to be a joyous occasion. I'm going to do something for the entire world that's going to begin in you, go through Isaac and Jacob, and result in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is something that's totally impossible for people to do, but not with me. And I'm going to do this for you. And not only is it going to be miraculous, it's going to be a hoot as well. Now, I'm going to go on to support that hoot and laughter theory as we go through here. And he says, I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his offspring. Now, I want you to flip over one chapter and go to chapter 18 and look in chapter 18, verse 18, and we'll read there. And then Sarah, this is the second time that it's talked about laughter. And then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am wore out and the Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Infertile and impotence is the implication there. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord at the appointed time? I will return to you about this time next year. Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. This would probably be the incidents where I would actually lie to God. I mean, I'm just telling you, probably out of some weird instinct, you know, Lord, I didn't laugh when I know that I did. And then God said in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, the son's name is to be Isaac, which is laughter. These people were laughing. And after the child was born to Sarah, she said that this anomaly is so preposterous and so outrageous that everything that knows her, every person, every woman, every man, every child will laugh. And in Genesis chapter 21, 6 says, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears it will laugh over me. And then in 21:5, when Abraham was 100 years and Sarah was 90 years old, a son whose name was Laughter was born to them. The heir of a promise. The miracle of all miracles. And it's not just a miracle of all miracles because it was an old man and an old woman, because you and I are sitting here today because God chose to do something a long time ago through people that is impossible to be done through anybody else other than God himself. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah with this little child in their hands, waiting on it? I want you to keep your fingers in Genesis chapter 22. And the reason I had to do this is because this is the implication of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 down through 22, which we're going to read. So we had to get the backstory in order to understand where we're headed with this. So let's start in verse 17. And remember, well, I'll get to that in a moment. By faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of the staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Remember that I told you that if I can name this book anything, that I would name it that was Jesus is better than Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is better than Isaac. Jesus is better than Jacob. He's better than Moses. He's better than Noah. He's better than the law. Better than the angels. Better than all these things. And then we get to the point of the application of the text. And not only is Jesus better than all these things, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus does, Jesus gives us great encouragement in our times of desperation. And that's why these examples of people of faith are being recorded, because these people didn't just walk an easy street. There's a story behind it. And that's why preaching the Bible all the way through, or preaching big points of text and pointing out the historical part of the Bible is important, so that you can attach all these things to your way of thinking if you come to texts like this. So how does this section of Scripture comfort us? It comforts us to see the extreme faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Neil, am I having a problem with my mic? Is it going on and off, or is that just me? It's just me. Maybe my hearing's going on and off. It comforts us when we see the extreme faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph placed in the living God when they lived in a world that offered no hope. Where God was, all the hope was to be found. To understand the severity and intensity of Abraham's testing, let us go, and we need to go back there. That's why I told you, keep your fingers, go to Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to forewarn you, I can hardly ever read this particular passage without deep emotions. And I had deep emotions before I ever lost my son. But when I think about losing my son and reading this particular passage in Genesis chapter 22, it just grips me. And it's talking about the testing of Abraham's faith in Genesis chapter 11, but Hebrews chapter 11, but Genesis chapter 22 is the historical reality of that testing. Let's start in verse 1 of Genesis 22. After these things, all that Abraham had gone through, which was a lot, which was a bumpy road, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offering him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw a place afar. Then Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to the father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the wood, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abram reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Verse 12. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, as he has said to this day, on the mount the Lord shall be provided. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It seems as though that with the difficulty of Abraham's life and everything just now starting to go in the right direction, God calls him from heaven and asks him to sacrifice his own son. Man. There's at least four of us in here that have lost a son. There's at least two of us in here that lost our only son. And there's at least one of us in here that has lost their only child. Everything in Abraham's life is starting to go well. And God says, sacrifice your son. That's appalling to me. That's appalling to us in our nature. It's like, how can I do this? But we see the faith of Abraham is so enveloped in who God is and God's promises. All the things that God had done for Abraham, all his entire life has come to pass and made Abraham who he was so he could trust God to the point where it even says in Hebrews that should he have slain him, that God would have even brought him back to life. I trust God so much that if I sacrifice my son, God is not going to go back on his promise and he's going to raise him from the dead. That is the type of thing that gives you encouragement today, because God's promises never fail. Never fail. And Abraham was able and willing to do it. Now, he didn't do this, or God didn't ask him to do this so that God could say, you know, I wonder if Abraham's got a whole lot of faith. God's omniscient, right? That means he knows all things all the time. I mean, he knows everything. Who did he do it for? He did it for Abraham. He wanted Abraham to see where Abraham's faith was. Sometimes we have to go through the crucible in order to see where our own faith is, to see how much we rely on God. And all these characters laid out in Hebrews are meant for us to take a look at, to contemplate their past, to contemplate the promises, to contemplate the difficulties that they've gone through, to see where God was in the middle of it, so that the first century church got encouragement out of it, so that I can get encouragement out of it too. And I do. I get encouragement out of God's word like nothing else. It's beautiful. You see, Abraham's life was never easy, but God was always there for him. And I'm sure that your life has had some pretty spectacular challenges. Nobody above the age of one day old doesn't have challenges. My diaper's wet. My bottle's empty. I can't sleep at night. You're not going to sleep at night either. But when we get older, we get real challenges. We get relationship challenges. We get health challenges. We get financial challenges. We get all kinds of challenges. But in the middle of all those challenges, the promises of God never get any different. God doesn't promise us. This is what kind of gets me, is that there's a fairly large segment of Christians that think that God's responsibility is to make us happy. When the Bible says that the prince of the power of heirs of this world is who? Satan. And God's going to make us happy in the middle of sin? No. He's going to make us happy by removing us out of this world one day that we can spend all of eternity with him, divorce of all sin. I know that life can be difficult. But the point of this particular story is that in spite of all the challenges and all the heartaches, no matter what you are going through, God has, God is, and God will provide for you. Always. God was there with Abraham when he called him out of a nation that he was totally familiar with to go to a place that he'd never been before. Now, you got to remember, we get up and go to Frederick, or we go to West Virginia, or we go to California, or we go to even another nation. Most places have police departments, right? We're assured some protection, right? Some. During Abraham's day, when you went down the road a block, there wasn't nobody there but you to protect you. And he went hundreds of miles from where he was at. And God protected him all along. You come follow me and I'll take care of you. That's all God says is, you come follow me and I'll take care of you. God saved him twice when he ventured into strange towns and kings had saw that his wife was so beautiful, wanted to take them for themselves. God stepped right in there in the middle and took care of it. God was there when the tension between his nephew Lot and his clan and Abraham and his clan started to clash, and God worked it out so that those two went separate ways and maintained a family relationship. God was there when he had to fight the five kingdoms with 118 men, and he came back with enough spoil that he basically took care of his whole entire family, plus he gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek. And God was there to reiterate the promise not once, not twice, but three times to Abraham, I'm going to provide you with that heir. I'm going to do it. I told you I was going to do it, and I was going to do it. Those are the things that are cooked into this chapter, in chapter 11, with the story of Abraham. Now turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 19, and when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son, his only child, Abraham knew the unwavering faithfulness of God, and even when it made no sense, he obeyed. And look at how Abraham responded in verse 19. He considered that God was even, or God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Where does faith like this come from? Where do you get faith like this? The Bible teaches that it comes two different places and two different levels. First of all, it teaches that faith is a gift. And as a gift, it's given in different measures. But it also says that faith is something that gets strengthened. It's kind of like a spiritual muscle that the more you use it, the more, the stronger it grows. So if you've gone through life, and I don't know which kingdom it is, which amusement park it is, but if you go through life like you're on an inner tube floating down the lazy river and nothing ever really bad happens to you other than you drop your drink in the water, I'm going to tell you that when calamity hits you, you're going to fold like a house of cards because your faith has never been exercised. But when your faith is exercised, like these people in the Bible that we're talking about right here, all four of them were exercised to a great degree. They had spiritual muscles. It was unbelievable, but they could do all kinds of things. Meant to encourage us today, no matter what we're going through. Question. The faith of Abraham was unreasonable and spectacular. But what about the other three? What about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? All three were and are necessary to carry out the promise to the fulfillment of the birth of Christ so that there would be no break in the lineage. If we were to read on in Genesis, we would see almost a mirror reflection of the life of Abraham goes on to Isaac, almost a mirror image of the exact same thing that Rebekah was an absolutely gorgeous woman. They go into two different towns. You got two different kings trying to take them for themselves. Again, it's a threat to the promise. It's a threat to the covenant. And God is there in the midst of it. And so what does Rebekah and Isaac do? They give birth to two children, Jacob and Esau. The threat of the covenant continues when Jacob tries to deceive Esau, and Esau tries to kill his brother. And God is there in the midst of it. And I see that we're running a little bit short on time. I'll try to be brief and hang in there with me a little bit. I don't like to try to keep people too long. I knew that I could go for weeks on this particular message. And when we look at Jacob, he was his own worst enemy. Even his name means deceiver. He deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright. He deceived his dad Isaac into giving him his brother's birthright. He ran for his life because Esau tried to kill him. He ends up in the arms of his uncle Laban, where the deceiver has finally met his match. He falls in love with this beautiful woman. Her name is Rachel. And on his wedding night, good old Uncle Laban, he worked for him 7 years. Switches and puts Leah in there and leaves Rachel out. He wakes up with a terrible hangover and he says, "Oh my goodness gracious, what did I do last night?" That's a true story. It's in the Bible. The emphasis is mine, but the story is still true. The reaction, I'm sure, is the same. Come on now, you know that it is. You're looking at me smirking, you know that that's true. And so he has to work another 7 years. God was there with him the whole entire time. Gave him 12 children through which the 12 tribes of Israel are named. He had some difficult times, but he had tremendous faith. And then his favorite wife, Rachel, dies in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. These are people that are not strangers to heartaches. That's why they're recorded in here, so that we can see that in spite of their circumstances, they still maintain this spectacular, unbelievable, amazing faith in God. I like to say, good old Uncle Laban. Because that's exactly the way I think of that dude. And then he leaves and ends up in Beersheba, and then Beersheba, they have this one kid. You know the kid's name, right? His name's Joseph. The kid that nobody else in the family liked. The kid that had the coat of many colors. The favorite kid in the whole entire family. And Joseph had dreams. And Joseph told the kids that, you know, one day all you guys are going to bow down to me. And guess what? Kids don't like that. The threat of the covenant again. What did the children do? The 11 of the children decide to sell them over to a caravan that's going to take Joseph as a slave into Egypt. Huge drought takes place. A huge famine takes place. 70 of the family of Israel are now at a threat of extinction. Joseph's down there in Egypt doing wonderful things through God. God is giving him a vision in order to store all kinds of food to get him through the drought. And Jacob leaves and takes his family down there and spends 400 years down there as God grows them into 2 million strong and delivers them out of Egypt, which it says at the end of our text in chapter 11, as we've read in verse 22, Joseph said, hey, don't leave my bones down there because God's not done with us yet. You take me out of there because God's promised us a promised land. I'm going to that promised land, but it might not be today. But don't leave my bones down there. So this is where I want to end with. God is going to provide for you in the midst of difficulties. God is never going to never let you down. He's always going to be there for you. I'm going to ask Brother Town to lead us in a song of invitation. If God was there for Abraham, and God was there for Isaac, and God was there for Jacob, and if God was there for Joseph, and it's recorded in order to give us encouragement, God is there for you today. And that encouragement comes through the fruition of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. That's the encouragement. That's the second part of the encouragement. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I believe every word in here. Jesus is either the Messiah who he claims to be, or he is a nobody. Who is Jesus to you? Because the only way that God is going to be there for you is if you have Jesus in the middle of your life. Because your faith can't grow on nothing. And our faith grows in and through the person of Jesus Christ. If you've never made a profession of faith today, I beg that you do that this morning as Brother Town leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we just thank you so much for everything you do for us. You set in motion millennia ago our salvation. We just pray that we would just understand that your sovereignty is enough, and that you would, that your provision, beginning with Abraham, it just allowed us to have a Savior born into this world by the Spirit that we would be able to look to and call our Lord and Savior. For it's through Jesus Christ that we are provided for. We praise you for that. We just thank you that you have given us this life here on this earth and security of eternal life with you. I just ask that you be with us as we go our way, especially this week, as we teach the young children about your love and your provision and your grace and your mercy. We just ask that you just have your hand on this church body as in a special way this week, so that we'd be able to reach all those that are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there are many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our sending song will be the chorus to You'll Come. You'll come. Let your glory fall as you respond to us. Spirit rain, flood into our thirsty hearts again. You'll come, you'll come. Have a wonderful week. See you at VBS.